Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening, and thank you for the opportunity to share with each other and to spend time with each other. But most of all, thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. Father, I pray that your voice would be the voice that we hear tonight, and that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us individually, that you would speak to us collectively, that you would speak truth to us, and that we would be able to distinguish it from all the other voices and all the half-truths and all the things that cause us to turn from you, that we would distinguish your voice and that we would hear it and know it and follow you and listen to you. Father, thanks for your presence and thanks for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in the book of Nehemiah, and we are in the last part of chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23 tonight. And I've kind of enjoyed working on this passage, but I also spent this past week enjoying a vacation in California, so I spent more time on this before, and then I spent some more time on it today, and in the end, I kind of got excited because I realized that what I like about this is this whole concept of doing things with working with both hands, that there's this idea in this passage of working with one hand and defending yourself and protecting yourself and protecting others and defending others with the other hand, and I kind of like that. When I spent the week with my two sons and we went to California and we had a great time and we were talking and we were remembering and we were goofing off, and one of the things that I remember was when Justin was in high school, my oldest son was in high school, he was on the basketball team, and they were playing, I think it was Wickenburg High School, and they went out to play this team, and one of the starters on the opposing team had one arm. There was no second arm, just one arm, and he was out there warming up, and when they lined up to start the game, this one-armed player was on the starting line, in the starting lineup, and it was like, okay. And the guy guarding him for our team was a little concerned because you don't want to take advantage of a guy who has one arm, and so he sort of backed off and was playing kind of light defense on the guy, and they threw him the ball, and he caught it with one arm, and up went the shot, and nothing but net. Okay, he got lucky. And then he came down and did it again, and he came down and did it a third time, and now the guy on our team is saying, maybe I better play some defense on this guy, and gets kind of up in his face, and he catches the ball again, and dribbles with one hand, flies by him, and dunks the basketball, and now they're suddenly realizing that this guy's a player, and he's good, and he has skills, and he has one arm. And he could do more with one arm than pretty much anybody on our team could do with two, and I loved that. I loved watching it develop. I loved watching the sudden realization that this guy can whip us, and we got to play him hard and tough. And I don't know what happened to him. I heard that he got a college scholarship, but I don't know where he went, and I'm not sure if he played after that. But I just remember the night watching him thinking, that's awesome. That is just great. Catching with one hand, catching the ball, turning up, throwing the ball up. And that kind of one-arm thing, and I remember sitting there that night and now reflecting on it years later, thinking how little I sometimes do with two good arms, and how little I take advantage of what I actually have, and how much I wish I could think about and respond to the idea that I have two good arms. Now, as many of you know, in the last year or so, a couple years, I've kind of lost the use of this arm. And I start to think about all the things that I can't do, and I forget about all the things that I can do. And I think that's kind of our mindset often. We start getting into the fear factor, or we get into that sort of depressed state where there's all this stuff I can't do, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, and then we can't. And it's interesting to reflect again on, here's a guy with one arm that plays basketball better than people do with two arms. So I want to read Nehemiah 4, 15, 23 with that kind of, that beginning in mind. And it reads as follows. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried material did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes, and each had his weapon, even when he went for water. In verse 15, it starts off with this whole idea of becoming aware of the enemy's plot. I want to talk a little bit about awareness. One of the things that we need to think about and learn about and realize is that there are real enemies, and they're really out to get us, and we're not just paranoid, although we could be. It's a lot of times there are real enemies, and this little camp of people rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, trying to do this great project, all around them are very real enemies. They're to the north, the south, east, and west. They are truly surrounded, and they're plotting. They've got a plan. When you set out to do something for God, do something in the kingdom of God, decide that you want to do something for God, get passionate about doing it, do something for your marriage, do something again with your finances, do something that matters to God, do things in a godly way, you're going to be surrounded by enemies. They're going to be surrounded by people who tell you, as we talked about last week, who ridicule you, mock you, harass you, threaten you, get angry with you, tell you you can't do it, tell you it can't be done, tell you if it could be done, you for sure can't do it, tell you you got nothing. And they're going to surround you, and they're going to say all those things. But what happens is they're also really plotting ways in which to destroy you, plotting ways to destroy your work, finding ways to make it not happen. And one of the big plots that Sanballat and Tobias, two of the enemies, had was that they were going to infiltrate, they were going to rush in, and they were going to kill people building the wall when nobody was looking. And it's a real threat, and it's a scary threat, and it's sort of a terrifying threat. And so there's an awareness of that. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, there's this immediate awareness of what's really going on, what's going on around you. One of the things that I'm learning in my old age is to be more spiritually aware. That means to be more in tune with what the evil one is trying to do, what Satan's trying to do, what the kingdom that's against us is trying to do. Because I live in this upside down kingdom, as I often talk about, this kingdom where power isn't what we think it is. Humility, humbleness is what we're called to, not power and strength and might. We're called to be submissive and small, not large and terrifying, although I have that gift, apparently. We're called to be the opposite of what works in this world doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And there's this, then as we grow in awareness of how Satan works and what he does and how he thwarts our work and how he messes with us, we get wiser and we get better at defending ourselves, and therefore we get better at building the kingdom of God, and we get better at being aware of what needs to be done. What's going on around you? A lot of times we need to simply look at our spiritual condition. Are we people of prayer? Are we people who are repenting? Are we people who are turning from evil? Are we people who are reading scripture and studying it and asking God, what are you trying to say to me? What does this have to do? And as we grow in awareness of what God says and what he expects, and as we deepen our relationship with him, what happens is we also become more intensely aware of the evil one's plots. Satan is always about power. The evil one is always about power. Satan is always lying. He's always about deceit. But when I say he's about deceit, he really is about deceit. We think that if we run into Satan, he's going to be some terrifying, horrible, hideous creature that will just terrify us to death. And that's probably not true at all. Matter of fact, Scripture says that he masquerades as a what? An angel of light. That he actually sounds good. He sounds right. It sounds normal. It sounds good. So we have to be particularly aware of that scheme of his, that way that he has. We have to become more and more aware of his actions so that we can accurately fight against them. When the enemy heard that we were aware of their plot, Nehemiah says, and that God had frustrated, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Being aware of what the enemy's doing is helpful as you continue the work that God's called you to do in the kingdom of God. We need to be aware that God frustrates evil. Like, in the end, we don't have the power to defeat evil. We don't have the power to build great things. I talked about that last week. We don't have the power to do all this wonderful stuff that we think we're going to do for God. You don't have the power to do it. God has the power. It's God who frustrates evil plans. What we can do is we can trust that. We can depend on that. We can believe that. We can say, okay, I'm going to simply believe that this evil plan that's against me, that God will frustrate it. Because after all, it was still possible for Sanballat and Tobiah and the others to infiltrate and kill them. But this awareness of what their plan was wasn't enough. It was more important that God simply frustrated it. And then aware that you have to keep on working. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to keep mentioning it because it's really important. You have to just keep on working. When people tell you it can't be done, when people tell you you can't do it, when people tell you the kingdom of God isn't going to advance because of anything you say or do, any of your actions, when the liar comes to you and keeps lying and lying and lying, and there's a tendency, a desire, we want to believe that that's probably true because we have all our self-doubt, we have all our belief that they're actually right. When we have all that, you keep doing that thing that God's called you to do. I mentioned last week that God called me to help build a church. okay? People came against that. People told me it couldn't be done. People told me if it could be done, it couldn't be done by me. So you just keep doing the things that it requires to start a church, to build a church, to create a church where there was none. Just keep doing it. The greatest thing we can do is kind of turn the tables by continuing the work that we're called to work, called to do. And then once we get to this point of being aware, we go to work. And we go to work with two hands. And I like that the first way that we do that is that we're able to actually do the work. The man with one arm could play basketball. He could do that. He could do what was required, and he did it with one arm. And I liked that whole idea of holding a trowel in one hand and holding a sword in the other, but that means you have to be pretty good at working a one-handed trowel. That there's something about us that we're able to work and that we're also able to fight. We're prepared to fight. And we have to be able to do both of those things. That we have to be able to build in our lives, build this kingdom of God, add to it, expand it, make it more than it, than extend its borders, but at the same time, we have to defend the territory that's already been taken. In our community, in this community, our passion is to bring healing to the city. And people say, well, that can't be done. And if it could be done, you all couldn't do it, because half of you need healing yourselves, or more, all of you. You're pretty messed up. You're not able to do it. You don't have the gift set. You're not talented enough. You're not skilled enough. Who do you think you are? And we can get all, oh yeah, they're right. Or we can just start doing the work. But at the same time, we have to defend, we have to be prepared to quickly defend. At any time, we have to defend what's being done. I love in this passage that there's this belief, when we talked last time about how you come and you fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes, that this work is not, that this defensiveness is not defense of just you. That what you're fighting for, your ability to fight, is to fight for others. I want to spend a little time on that. I think one of our greatest fears is that we will not be defended. That evil will come and overtake us and hurt us and cause us all kinds of problems, and that no one will come to our defense. And so often, when we pick up weapons, we start thinking we have the weapons and their sole purpose is to defend ourselves. So that we read our scriptures and we study and we pray and we reflect on them and we think about them and we think about what God is calling us to, and we do all that for the purpose of defending ourselves. I mentioned this last week, and I want to reiterate it. At no point did Nehemiah ever engage Tobias, Sanballat, and all the people who were harassing him. At no point did he go fight them and say, "You're wrong, and I'm going to hit you and hurt you and cause you all kinds of trouble. I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to destroy you." He never did. I know you're not supposed to ruin the end of a movie for people who haven't seen the movie, but I want to ruin the end of Nehemiah for you, and whoever has to preach after me is just going to have to deal with it. But do you realize that in the whole time that Israel built the wall, rebuilt this wall, this Jerusalem wall, and the whole time, you know, they were never attacked. No attack actually ever happened. It got threatened. They defended it. They were carrying swords. They were carrying trowels. They were doing work with one hand. They were worried about it. They thought about it. They spent a lot of time preparing for it. They got tons of stuff all involved with trying to defend themselves, and no attack ever came. They got lied to. They got mistreated. They got harassed. But no physical attack. Nobody got killed. Now, one of the cool things about that is that we think it's all about the little battle here or the little problem here or this part of the wall that needs to be built here, and it's, you know, it's small and it's people are coming in and could hurt us, and we get all involved in the minutiae of day to day. But it's hard, and it's really hard for us to sometimes just step all the way back and look at the big picture. But if we look at the really big picture, if we step way back and look at the big picture, you know what? Sanballat and Tobias and the ones who were going to destroy the people with Nehemiah who are rebuilding this wall, you know, there was a much bigger thing going on. If they had attacked Israel, if they had destroyed Israel, do you remember what happened in the first chapter? Nehemiah was carrying letters from Artaxerxes, the king, the ruler, that offered him protection, that took care of him, that said, give him what he needs. If he went to the forest, he was supposed to be able to get good wood from the forest. He was to help build the gates. If he needed help, he was supposed to get it from the people. So if Tobias and Sanballat had attacked and destroyed Israel, if that had actually happened, Artaxerxes is going to be really ticked. And he's going to come, and he's going to take care of it, because it would be a violation of Artaxerxes' power. And sometimes we forget that, because now all we're doing is, hey, these guys are going to come in the middle of us, and they're going to kill us in the middle of the night, and we're going to, oh my, it's going to be terrible and horrible, and we get all wrapped up in our little tiny incident in the moment thing, and we forget to step back and say, you know what? Tobias, Sanballat, they don't really have the power to destroy us. I love that. One of the scriptures that I memorize and say a million times over and say every day to myself is, the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in this world. The one who's in me is greater than the one who's in this world. So you know what? Satan, you can go fly a kite. Demons, I don't care what you do. You can't hurt me unless God allows it. And if God allows it, you know what? Then he's got a purpose. And his purpose is good and righteous and holy and will expand his kingdom. I love that phrase. I say it all the time. And I say it every time that I'm terrified. I say, the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in this world. And it gives me courage, but it only gives me courage for one reason. It's because I know who God is, and I know what he can do. And I know that he fights for us. In this passage, in verse 20, it says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. It's not we'll fight for ourselves. It's not we'll become greater warriors and better warriors. I'll tell you what, it's pretty hard to, remember last week we talked about the guy who was a perfume maker who's building a wall, and now he's doing it one-handed, while he's carrying a sword in the other hand. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of not going to work. A perfume maker carrying a sword and a trowel, I think we could take that guy. You know, if I'm the enemy, how hard would that be? And it wouldn't be hard if he was simply fighting for himself. It wouldn't be hard if he was alone and I mean, you could beat him. Anybody could beat him. But, oh, he's got teammates. Oh, he's got God on his side. Well, then I don't have a chance. And the thing about Satan and the thing about his minions and the thing about all the little servers of Satan that help him, the thing about them is they got nothing. They really have nothing. In the end, they threaten, they challenge, they scare, they terrify us. Satan roars around looking who he can devour, Scripture says. But God is powerful. God is in control. If God wants the walls of Jerusalem built, if that's the thing that came from God that Nehemiah heard and was called to go do, then those walls are going to get built. People always said, you can, you know, something's going to happen, God willing, and the creek don't rise. And my response is always, if God's willing, it doesn't matter if the creek rises. The creek can rise as high as it wants. You can have Katrina, and if God's willing, it ain't going to change anything. Now, the creek may well rise, and it can get really scary, and it can get hard, and the attack is real. I mean, sometimes the damage is real, but if God is willing, it will happen. The kingdom will be expanded. The nature of the work is extensive. I like that. When we looked at this passage, we think building this wall is a pretty big task, but even the guy in charge, Nehemiah, is saying, man, this is extensive. This is complex, complicated, this is big. When we set out to bring healing to the city of Tucson, the work is extensive. There's a lot of it. There's a lot that can be done. The work is extensive. If you're repairing your marriage, the work is extensive. If you're getting your finances in order, the work is extensive, at least if they're like mine. If you're doing anything that God's called you to do, the work can get extensive. And that can get discouraging to us. We can look at that and say, well, there's just too much. I can't do it. I can't do all that. And it's true. You can't. But again, God fights for us. Not only is the work extensive, but it's spread out. When we live here in the city of Tucson and we want to bring healing to Tucson and we want to make Tucson into the city that we know it could be if it were God's community, if God were here among us wanting it to be what He wants it to be, when we think that way, we can say, well, yeah, but we're all spread out. I mean, I live over at Golf Links in Harrison, and some of you live way on the other end of town, and we're not together. We're not always close to each other. And the thing that you're called to do over here is remarkably similar to what I'm called to do over here, but we're spread apart, and there's few of us, and we can get caught up in that. And we're separated. It's not just distance that separates us, but we have issues with each other, and we argue with each other, and we fight with each other, and we spend more time harassing each other and going after each other sometimes than we do the actual task that God's called us to. We don't do the task God's called us to. Instead, we're busy messing with each other. We become separated. The nature of the work is such that that that's what's happening. And when Nehemiah looks around, he sees that they're all divided, they're all separated. There's family groups working over here and family groups working over here, and they're not necessarily communicating, and this wall is getting built, but there's a lot of division, there's a lot of separation, and the work is extensive and hard, and so he comes up with a plan. And the plan is, he gets everybody inside the gates. He gets everybody staying inside Jerusalem. When I reflect on this, I often think, now this is kind of the scary part, because I don't want you to take away the message tonight that we're all going to just come here and huddle up inside the village's new building, you know, all week long, and we'll be safe and protected, because we can't do that. We have a city to change. But there's something powerful about staying inside and being together and being in community. And one of those things is it's done for safety's sake. Some of you are very much under attack and you're being hurt and things are happening in your life and you need protection and you need people to defend you and you need people around you and you need to be in community. Matter of fact, for those of you who are on the outside of the community, kind of looking in, I know that sometimes it's really hard to break into this community, and I apologize for that. But part of it, the reason that it's hard for you to break into this community when you come in from the outside, one of the reasons that it's hard to break in is because we're kind of battle-hardened. We've fought for each other. We've gone through some really tough things together, and we've had to fight for each other and with each other, and that's built a deep level of trust. And then someone new comes along, and it's hard for us to extend that same level of trust. We want to. We're working on it. But it's hard to build those relationships. And so if you're new in the community and you've only been coming recently, please help us do that. Share with us. Help us to form these deeper bonds. One of the greatest things about being in a community and in this inside the gates and being protected is that there's a forming of deeper bonds. Deep bonds are formed when you go through stuff together, when you share your lives with each other. When I was living in Phoenix, I was on the board of directors of a school, and it was a Christian school, and I found someone who was going to audit the books, and his name was Wayne. And Wayne and I sort of vaguely knew each other. And Wayne... So I asked Wayne if he would do a complete audit of these books, and he agreed to do them. And we uncovered the fact that a deeply loved saint of a man who had been the bookkeeper of the school for 30 years had stolen thousands and tens of thousands of dollars from the school, had embezzled it. And Wayne and I didn't know what to do. And so this man was an elder in the church. He was deeply loved. He was cared for. And so we walked very carefully together to confront him and then to bring it through the church. And eventually, it was all amazingly resolved. The man was forgiven. I can tell you that story because he's given me permission to tell that story. He has since died, and I got a chance to speak at his funeral, and it was amazing to realize how God worked through him and through those around him and the church community to build a deep bond and a deep relationship. But Wayne is still one of my best friends. And Wayne... People say, well, Wayne's kind of a jerk. How did you, you know, like, how do you even get along with him? And we went into business together, and we formed a relationship there, and then they would go to Wayne and they'd say, you know, Rod is, he's not your kind of guy, and why would you be together? Well, what happened was we got put together, and we had to fight together, and we had to do something that mattered together, and it formed a deep bond with each other. And until we go through things together, until we go after the city and bring peace to it, and bring the grace of God to it, and until we bring healing to it together in groups, together planning it, together thinking it through, how can we do this together, until we work together, that bond doesn't easily form. That bond forms because we have a common task, and we do that common task together. The cool thing about bringing all these people inside was that it completed the task faster. What would happen was all these people were distributed all around Jerusalem, and so they were coming in daily, and they were bringing stuff in from the outside, and they were, many of them lived around the city, and so they were bringing, you know, they would go work their farm, or they would go do things during the day, and then they'd come in the afternoon and work, or they'd come in from outside, their families were outside, and so once you brought everyone inside the city, there was this opportunity to not have to wait in the morning until everybody showed up, and that just automatically got the task done more quickly. Again, working together often gets the task accomplished a lot more quickly and a lot better. The hard part about this city, Jerusalem, the hard part was that there were sections being built, and again, because of the separation and the size of the city and what was going on, they feared that the attack would come, and it would come at some weak place, and they weren't sure. There were lots of weak places, so they weren't sure where that was going to where it was going to be, and so Nehemiah has the trumpeter stay with him. And then he tells the people, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So he's walking around. Nehemiah's walking around. He's got a trumpeter by his side. And whenever there's a threat or an attack coming or a perceived attack coming, whenever that's going to happen, somebody's going to, the trumpet player's going to blow the trumpet, and people are going to come running to their aid. In this community, we all hurt. We all struggle. We all have pain. We all live with lies. We all live with attack. We all live in fear, every one of us. We all have issues. I know this because I'm one of you, and I know that I have them. I know this because I hear your stories. It's true. There's always things that can go wrong. But at times, there are some of us who are in crises and some of us who aren't. And when someone's in crises, it is just awesome to be in a community where we can sound the alarm and we can say, hey, come running. I need help now. I need help today. Right now, it's all about me. I need help. And then tomorrow, you can be part of the team that's wielding a sword and going to fight for somebody else. One of the things that happens is we're not all strong at the same time, and we're not all weak at the same time. We're strong at different times, weak at different times. If you are perpetually needy in the community, if you never fight for others, and you're always needing people to fight for you, examine that. Think about that. One of the most amazing things that I've learned in my life is that when I help others, my needs get met. When I go fight for others, I find people are fighting for me. When I go protect others, I find people protecting me. That is the rich gift of living in community. It's the best gift we get. In this community, when you hear that someone's hurting, rush to their aid. That's what you do. Run, help them, do what you can. Maybe you're not a great sword wielder. Maybe you're not a great spear thrower. Maybe you are a defender. Maybe you wear armor. Maybe you have a shield. Maybe you can use that. There are all kinds of different weapons. Sue Siepen painted a painting of me carrying all these burdens on my back and walking down this little forest path. And if I could get that painting off the wall, I would bring it, but I can't, so I didn't. But all around that, in the trees, are weapons. We have weapons. She painted that painting because one time when she prayed over me, she was talking somewhere in that prayer about, and I don't remember the details, but what I do remember is she said, "Rod, you have weapons." And it was stunning to me. Wow, I have weapons. I can fight. I don't have to just take abuse. I don't just have to be beat up. I just don't have to get knocked around. I have weapons. I have offensive weapons and I have defensive weapons. This is awesome. We have weapons, and together we have them, and we bring them to bear for each other, not for ourselves, for each other. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, whenever you hear somebody in trouble, come running. Because when we bring healing to each other, when we bring peace to each other, when we bring grace to each other, when we bring love to each other, that spills out, and it spills out of this community into this city, and that's what we're doing. We're bringing healing to this city. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you fight for us. Father, thank you that you protect us. Father, thank you that though the enemy storms about and threatens to kill us and threatens to undo us and threatens to harm our work, and though the enemy taunts us and teases us and harasses us and tells us we're nothing, that you start work in us. And you complete what you start. That you never give up. And you never allow those who are against your kingdom to stand. Father, thank you for the gift that you give us in loving us. Help us to extend that to build your kingdom and to defend each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body and it's broken for you." And he says, when you eat this bread, remember that. Remember what he did. And after his last supper, he took a cup and he said, "When you drink this, remember that it was my blood that was shed for you." So tonight, if you know Jesus, and if you belong to him, and if he's yours, and you're his, then come take bread, dip it in this juice, and as you take it in, remember that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you. And if you have not made that relationship, if that's not for you, if you haven't done that, if you're not in that relationship with Jesus, he's not your God, he's not your king, then we'd just appreciate it if you really didn't do that, if you didn't come forward. Because it's so special to those of us for whom he did shed his blood and have his body sacrificed. So if you can come, please do that. And if you can't, please don't. We also have an opportunity to give an offering. If you're visiting, we for sure want you to know that there's no expectation that you should give. But if you're part of this community and you want to join in this work of bringing healing to the city, then this is an opportunity for you to give. Also, there's the sinner's chair back there. And it's a place where if you're burdened by sin, your own sin, the sin of others, sin in this world, evil around you, if you're just burdened and you would like someone to come and just listen, if you can just say in a few short sentences what you would like prayed for, someone will come and they'll pray for you and they'll give that burden, that sin, that harassment from Satan, they'll give it over to God and let him deal with it. Let's spend some time in worship.